Philippians chapter 3.
Okay, very good. Philippians chapter 3. I'll identify the text here shortly. About 400 years before Christ, a talented Greek named Timanthes took instruction in art from a well-known master artist in his day. And after several years, this budding young painter created a very fine picture. And he was commended for his accomplishments, and he became so enraptured with what he had produced that he sat day after day just gazing at this picture that he had painted and people liked. He mistakenly believed that he would never be able to advance beyond that point he did so well. One morning when he went into the studio again to admire his picture, he discovered that the master had blotted it out. Angry and in tears, Timanthes ran into the master and asked why he had destroyed his cherished possession. The wise man replied, "I did it for your own good. That painting was hindering your progress. While it was an excellent piece of art, it was not perfect. And even though it appeared that way to you, it was not. Start again and see if you can do even better." And so the student took the advice and produced truly a masterpiece. Now, we are, at least I think, probably 99.44% of us are not into this kind of art. But he did do a painting that was titled Sacrifice of Iphigenia, which is regarded as one of the finest paintings of all antiquity. He could do better. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when you study the life of Paul, you understand the things that he was forgetting, which would have been from his days before his conversion, and even the things he experienced after his conversion. And he says, forgetting those things, I press toward the mark. You know, we cannot always understand the events and circumstances that happen in our lives. Could it be that sometimes our master is blotting out the accomplishments, the achievements, because we have become stagnated?
Come on, yes.
Surely we need to be aware of the attitude of Timanthes, thinking we have not arrived at a spiritual level of accomplishment that so impresses ourselves so that we become self-satisfied. Can we become any better than what we are? Oh, we might verbally acknowledge it, but in here, have we become so satisfied with where we are? Now these verses, these two, in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, these are a bullet aimed at the heart of mediocrity. Now I say a bullet. You know, when a pastor stands up here and preaches, It's as if he were using a shotgun, because there are so many different people, so many different needs, most of which he doesn't understand anyway. And so he shoots the word of God, as it were, but like a shotgun that scatters. But these verses are like a bullet. You remember me telling you about a pastor who he had the manner in which he would identify people. And he'd say, "Now, sister," and he'd call her name. "I know where you were last night. I saw you coming out," and then he'd name the place. "Now you know you shouldn't be there." And then he'd look around and he'd find brother so-and-so. And he'd identify brother so-and-so's problem. And I mean, now that guy was using bullets. Aren't you glad we don't use bullets? Okay, we use like a shotgun, and we let the Holy Spirit take those BBs. And when he takes them BBs, and if he really peppers you with them, well, it was the Holy Spirit, because we don't deal with bullets. But these verses are like bullets aimed at mediocrity, a deadly enemy of your Christian growth. Is an attitude of complacency and self-satisfaction, even to the point of, I know there's things that aren't right, and I know I ought to do better, but a spirit of complacency, self-satisfaction with where we are. And we can look back and be thankful for where we've come from, but if we're satisfied with where we're at, the master might just come in and destroy the picture with the challenge, "You can do better." Vance Havner, he's dead and in heaven now, but he wrote, "We are suffering today from a species of Christianity as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut." We are not suffering from a lack of correct heads, but a lack of consumed hearts. Through the years, I repeatedly found myself preaching about the importance of living to please God. A yielded heart, a consumed heart. These please the master, not self. We can convince ourselves of so many injustices that have been done against us that we could excuse the most blatant of manner of livings and bitternesses that can exist. Pat, the ladies are aware of what I'm about to say, men. But there's a lady we know, a Christian lady, Marcy Cushman. And she wrote a book, Rain Upon the Mown Grass. And from that, Pat wrote these things, quoted these things. "Am I really filled with the fruits of righteousness?" And of course, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. But if I am crammed full of love, is there space for bitterness? If I'm crammed full of love, is there space for bitterness? So when we find bitterness, it means there's a lack of love. Because love and bitterness won't occupy the same place. Paul, in writing to his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14, talks about being constrained by the love of Christ. Now, something that's constrained is held in place. And so it is that there's times where two people may be fighting, and others want to get involved in the sense of stopping it. And so what people will often do is go up and put their arms around, or two go up and put their arms around, and what are they doing? They're constraining them. They're preventing them from injuring each other. Constrained. And Paul says we are constrained by the love of Christ. We're living to satisfy Christ, not self. If you're full of God's love, there's no room for bitterness. Let me take a little different direction here. You cannot be thin-skinned and serve the Savior. Okay? You cannot be thin-skinned and serve. You can be thin-skinned and be saved. You can be thin-skinned and going to heaven. You can be thin-skinned and be faithful to church. But you cannot be thin-skinned and serve the Savior. Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I, Jesus, said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all these things will they do unto me for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The servant is not greater than the Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, folks, what we experience today in the average local church, and even the above average church like ours, got that? That's a promotion, folks. That would have been a good time to say amen. Okay. You're sleeping on me. The average church, okay, we don't experience persecution. Now, I read a couple weeks ago from the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and gave some examples of people that are persecuted, Christians that live in communistic countries, Christians that live in Muslim-controlled countries and other religions that forbid Christianity. Those people are persecuted. We don't have persecution. You know what we have? Disagreements. That's what we live with. Disagreements. I disagree with the way he did that. You know, I think it could have been done better this way. Well, that may be. But you can't be thin-skinned and serve the Savior. You see, here's how it works. Usually it's the pastor. Sometimes it's another leader within the church. But we'll go with the pastor. The pastor assigns a responsibility to someone. Or maybe, like in our annual meeting, an individual is elected to a responsibility. Now, the person who's been given the responsibility is just that. They are responsible to see what the duties of that office or task is, and then they are supposed to see that that's carried out. That's when a person's a leader, then they need to lead in accomplishing the responsibilities. Now, you or I may disagree with the way they're leading. But you know what? They've been given the responsibility, not you or I. They have the responsibility to accomplish the tasks. That's why they were either elected or appointed. And so if you're working with them. That's, you see, that's called a follower. A leader is the one who has the responsibility for the fulfillment of that task. The follower's job is to do that, to follow the leader. Now, you can't be thin-skinned and be a servant.
Yeah.
Now, if you're a leader, then you need to lead. If you're a leader, then what you need to do is what's necessary to accomplish the purpose of that office or task. You can't, if you neglect leading, okay, then you're not a leader. You just have a title. Okay? And so you need to lead. And you can't be thin-skinned if you're going to be a leader. And you can't be thin-skinned if you're going to be a follower. Now look, many things, they can only be done one way. Or there might be two or three different ways it could be done, but it can only actually be done one way. And your way of doing it might even be a better way. But if you have not been appointed or elected with the responsibility, then it's not up to you to determine what's going to be done.
Amen.
It's up to the leader. All you have to do is wait your turn. And when you get appointed or elected, now you can lead. And if somebody that works with you says, well, I think we ought to do this and such. Well, you know, I believe this would really accomplish it better. Now, I'm not talking about just suggestions, okay? Or maybe it's called a suggestion, but what it is I'd like to see us do it this way. Well, you just wait until it's your turn to lead. And then you can, and when somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I think we ought to do this and such. I think we ought to use this or that. Then you see, what you can do is reap what you sowed a month or a year before. When you went to somebody else and said, we ought to do this, we ought to do that. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? You see, how things are organized is important. And they need to be organized, or we'll just have, you know, you've certainly heard that old saying, too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Okay? The reason that was an old saying is because there's a lot of truth in it. And you need to have it organized right. But even if it's organized right, if leaders don't lead and followers don't follow, the best of organizations not going to serve. It can't function. So, you see, you've got to have it organized. You've got to have leaders. You've got to have followers. Now, there's times where, you know, like if there's a committee that's in charge of something, or if there's a leader that's in charge of something, and he or she gets their workers together and says, now, here's what we need to do. Do you have any suggestions? That's the time to give them. But listen, if your suggestion doesn't get used, don't get in a huff. You're being thin-skinned. And you know what? God's not going to bless you. And if you say, well, how come I never get put in charge of anything? Maybe it's because of that thin skin. Now, there may be other reasons, but that's the area that I'm dealing with tonight. You see, you cannot be thin-skinned and serve the Savior. Do you remember in Revelation, I'm sure everybody remembers, you just hang on this. According to Revelation 12:10, thank you for catching that intended humor, sarcasm. Revelation 12:10 says that Satan is the accuser, that he went before our God day and night. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It is not impossible for a believer to play the role of the devil's advocate. Okay? Doesn't intend to. That's not what they set out to do. But you see, when followers try to usurp and take the place of the leader, or when the leader fails to give leading so people can follow, then that's when even a believer can play the devil's advocate. And when such happens, we need to remember who our enemy is. It's not each other. It's not each other. And you know, your way of doing it might be better. Well, then why don't we use it? Because you're not the leader. Somebody else is the leader. Well, I think God would want. Don't go playing God. Okay? You just let it with the ones that God's put in charge. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You say, how come you say the verses so often? But because often when I'm sitting in the pew, I'm thinking of something else. I'm thinking of something that was just said, and therefore I don't catch the reference. And then there's other times where I just say it over and over because I haven't found it yet, and so I'm saying that's all, I know where I'm going. All right, James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is to submit ourselves to God. And that we need to do consciously. Father, here I am. You know what's troubling me. You know what I'm involved with, and I believe the way it's going, it's gonna fall apart. But that's okay. You just let it fall apart. Because if it's not your responsibility, okay, and then it's somebody else. This is like, well, I'm supposed to just let it fall apart. I got an excellent illustration on that. So you submit yourselves to God consciously, verbally, and then resist the devil. And there's times where you'll need to do that. You'll need to speak out loud. Devil, leave me alone. You know I don't want to do this. I've given myself to God in this matter. And so you just leave me alone. And the Bible promises he'll flee from us. Now, let me give you the illustration I was going to about if you know, you may have an idea that will indeed work better, but it's not your responsibility, so you leave it with those who it is. ACE, Accelerated Christian Education, was very popular back in the 70s, 80s, and I know I took courses in it. And Pat took courses when she was a monitor. Others of you may be familiar with it, but if you're not, one of the courses taught was monkey business. And what it did was liken responsibilities to monkeys. Okay? And according to what a responsibility was, okay, let me illustrate it with Sunday school superintendent, all right? We're looking at the Sunday school. The Sunday school superintendent is responsible for the leadership, the direction, et cetera, of the Sunday school. And so there's different tasks that must be done. And those different tasks are like monkeys. It's my job to feed the monkeys. Responsibilities, duties that I have as superintendent, my taking care of them is like feeding the monkeys. Now, if I, as a leader, leave my monkeys, my responsibilities, starve, they're going to stink.
Yeah.
Okay? When a monkey starves and dies, it stinks. Okay? But listen to me. It's not your responsibility. We'll give it to you, Judge. It's not your responsibility to feed my monkeys. Because you're not a superintendent. I'm a superintendent. But if you don't do that, it's not going to work right. There's going to be problems that come out of it. You're right. But you see, you can't take my monkeys. My responsibilities are mine. And God's going to deal with me. And you know what else? When everybody begins to smell my monkeys, they're going to know I'm not doing my job. Now, you can try and jump in and feed my monkeys, and it may seem like you're saving the day. But now there's going to come tension. There's going to come strife. Okay? And it'd really be better to let my monkeys die and everybody realize he's not done his job. And now we can begin to deal with things the way they need to be. Now, this is basics in management and leadership. Depending on what courses you take, they'll use different kinds of illustrations. And I thought that was unique to accelerated Christian education. And I come to find out that they actually had learned it from some other management classes and instructions. And so the point of it is, if you have an elected or an appointed responsibility, feed your monkeys, okay? And if it's not your responsibility, don't try and feed somebody else's monkeys. You leave their monkeys alone and just take care of your own.
That's good.
Okay, it's good. Now we're gonna go to prayer groups.
Monkeys to the back.
Yeah.
Oh.